Amen? All right, let's get into it. Okay, how to live a life of being thankful. Okay, do you know how to be thankful? You just say thank you, don't you? There's a lot more to it. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 8. This is where we're going to be doing our text from. But before I do, I noticed the other morning Sally's hairspray can. Now, I don't make a habit of going in and looking at Sally's hairspray can, but I just glimpsed and I saw on the, it had a warning contents that said, contents under pressure. And it made me think, because it's used to go on the hair, isn't it? This can. But I think we should be a warning label on some of us, should stick it on our foreheads. Like this next picture. Many of us feel like we're living under a great deal of pressure. And there's a well-known stress scale called the Holmes Stress Scale, which lists 100 of the most stressful events that you can have in life. Obviously, the death of a spouse, a divorce, death of a loved one, moving house, public speaking, etc., etc. There's a multitude of them. And on that scale, after very much study, they've discovered that the single and most stressful time of the year is the period between Christmas and New Year. Okay, on that scale, you start to worry about presents. You start to worry about parties, all kinds of problems that can occur, finances. Some of you worry about relatives you're going to have to see on Christmas Day. My encouragement to you is be nice. Be Christ-like. Fake it till you make it. Okay? Be nice. I can see a lot of elbows going. Here's one for the cooks. Next one. Did you know that? Is it frozen? Pardon? It's the computer, not me. My stress level's starting to. Whew. Did you know, women, desserts? Desserts spelt backwards is stressed. Man, you probably didn't get that, did you? Oh, hey, there you go. All right, my observation is that we have become so uptight. And I just thank you, Lord, right now for making me uptight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your peace to just come over me, come over the people here in the congregation, to come over that computer. And Lord, just ask a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we become more and more uptight and during this holiday season, but even in our regular day-to-day experiences, we find it hard to focus on God, let alone take time to worship Him and give Him thanks. And in addition to that, some are having a very, very difficult time with their jobs, with their finances, with their emotions, with their family situations and more. So with all this on our minds, how can we possibly take time out to give thanks to God? Now, I want to let you in on something today. Being thankful along with worship are learned behaviours. Now, these things do not come naturally to us, but we must work at them. And if you're willing to indulge me in a few minutes this morning, I'm going to attempt to teach you how to live a life of thanksgiving to God. And if you listen this morning together, we will find that no matter how stressful your life is, you can be at peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 4:8, you say up here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Just the other day, someone said to me, when I repeated that line, they said, oh, it reminds me of that song, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, praise, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the rejoice, rejoice. Ah, bring back the 80s, eh? 70s. Was I around in the 70s? The church I went to, we sang it in the 80s and the 90s. We were hip to the jive. I did that for a reason. Don't let that song or that thing, it is rejoice. It brought back smiles to your faces, didn't it? Some of you might have cringed, but never cringe. Always rejoice in the Lord, always. All right? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let me repeat that. Some of you guys, listen, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, and I'll say sisters here, I'll just add that in there. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, okay? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In this very short passage, we have four steps to living a life of thanksgiving, and I'm going to share them to you today. So in your outlines, step one, worry about nothing. Worry about nothing. Do not worry about anything, Philippians 4:6 says. I know that's easier said than done. It's no sweat to say it, but as soon as you finish saying it, you start worrying about something. Now, the Smithsonian Institute magazine says that we're in a golden age of anxiety. We not only have micro worries, that's the Smithsonian Institute magazine, we not only have micro worries, which are personal worries, but we are now confronted with our macro worries, worries of the world. It's no wonder people are uptight. We get up in the morning to an alarm clock that sets you off in a negative mood in the first place. It's not a comfort clock. It's not a little digital clock. It's not a, you know, nice little fluorescent clock. It's an alarm clock. So we wake up in the morning straight away. That's right. They thought they were at home. Then the first thing you do is turn on your smartphone or your iPad or news on your TV or car radio. Never. Yeah, right. Sally's guilty of it. I am. I'm guilty. It's not enough to have our own problems, but we've got to have the Western world fiasco that's going on and the unrest in the Middle East and half a dozen of other things happening too. I believe the reason that why a lot of youth today are experiencing suicide and self-harming is because the information highway is so in their face. And young kids now with phones and iPads and computers, they can download anything that's happening around the world. And you know what? I speak to a lot of youth and they go, oh, we're just worried about this ISIS, ISIL and everything that's going on over there. But you know what? It's been happening for centuries and centuries and centuries. But our children are getting access to this information for their little minds that they're, you know, Ann Sickham has been teaching those kids for 3 years. Guess what? That's a lifetime for those 3-year-olds. 3 years is their lifetime. And we're expecting our young people to experience, and even older people to experience things, the worries, the macro worries of the world out there. And we haven't been trained, we haven't been taught about these things. People are just in a state of confusion, a state of worry and everything else out there in the world. Not saying you guys, but out there. You know what I mean? Some can't handle the truth and the global problems. We sit down to breakfast and we eat our Weet-Bix or cereal or whatever you eat. Those of you should eat your breakfast, all right? Eat breakfast, most important meal of the day. Okay, just sort of throw that in there. We know they read the newspaper and they get full of the great news. That's quite devastating. It's no wonder we're stressed out or anxious by the time we start our day. Now, I want to share some facts with you about worry. And Dr. Walter Calvert. This guy is Dr. Walter Calvert, but he's not the Dr. Walter Calvert I'm going to be talking about. I tried to Google Dr. Walter Calvert that I'm going to talk about, but I came up with this guy instead. But this guy, I could have given you this guy. I could have given you this guy, but I won't. I'll give you back to this guy, Dr. Walter Calvert, but it's not the Dr. Walter Calvert I'm talking about. Now, some of you guys are starting to worry a bit, aren't you? Now, what's Kerry doing? Don't worry, stop it. All right, let's get back to this guy. Let's pretend that he's Dr. Walter Calvert. He is Dr. Walter Calvert, but he's not the doctor. Okay, so you got the message. So Dr. Walter Calvert did a study that discovered 40% of your worries never happen. 40% of your worries never happen. So there's 40% of them that you don't even have to worry about. So if you get a list of 10 worries, you can throw out 4 of them straight away because they don't count. 30% of your worries concern the past. What? 30% of your worries concern the past. You cannot change the past. And worry cannot control the future. All worry does is mess up today. You can worry about the past all you want, but it's not going to change it. The past is the past. It's over, it's dead. Amen? Okay, and it's not going to control the future, no matter how much you worry about it. All worry does is mess you up right now. That's what, doesn't it, Dr. Walter? Right. So you don't control the past, you can't control the future, and 40% of the things that you're worried about aren't even going to happen. 30% of the things in the past, that's so far, 70%? Phew. 30% of your worries are worthless, straight out. 70% of your worries are worthless. 12% of your worries are needless health concerns. Some of us are hypochondriacs. You Google. You get something wrong with you, you Google. Don't do that. Don't. If you're a hypochondriac, you're going to pull something out that you're going to need MRIs and scans and chopped up and everything else. Just over a little cut on your finger. My goodness, do not do that. Actually, a little funny story. One of our children, when they were young, I'm not going to say who they were, but one of our children, we took them to the took the person to the doctors. Got to be careful here. And we said, oh, she's. I was laughing and saying, oh, she's got a. They've got a dose of hypochondria, and the doctor said, oh, turned around to this little person and said, so you got a dose of hypochondria? And they said, yes, I've got hypochondria because Dad said I had. Anyway, without much. Few tests and all that, the doctor came back with a rather strange look on his face and looked at me and said, Father of the Year. Yeah, she's got pleurisy. Oh, I like the wolves. Mum was there laughing. 10% of your worries are insignificant and petty issues. Only 8% of your worries are actual legitimate concerns. So what I suggest you do for those 8% is pick up a worry time every day. I actually do this. I've actually done this for quite a while. Pick up a worry time every day. okay? You decide I'm going to worry between, say, 4 o'clock and 4:15. That's your worry time. 15 minutes, you're going to give worry. You're going to give those things that time of day. The rest of the day, you don't even worry about it. Then, when a worry comes into your mind the rest of the day, you say, it's not worry time. It's not time to worry. That's at 4 o'clock when I have my worry session. Now, let's bundle them all up. Let's bundle all these little worries that you have up. Write them down. Bunch them up together for a period that doesn't ruin your whole day. Pick one period and say, that's when I'm going to worry, and that's when I'm going to cover those 8% of worries which are legitimate issues. And you know what then I do? I then put them to prayer straight away. Because that's my... I know at 4:15 I'm going to be praying about my worries. You pray about your worries. Worrying doesn't change anything. Prayer does. And I'm going to give testimony to that. I used to worry a lot. I don't anymore. I give it to the Lord. That's what He tells us to do. If you are a person that worries a lot, I'm going to challenge you on this. If you worry a lot, you're not praying enough. It's stewing without doing. Write that down. It's stewing without doing. As I said, I've been doing this for a few years now, and I was amazing the other day as I was just putting some finishing touches to it. Someone said, how come you are constant in your character at work? Nothing seems to... You don't tend to lose it. You don't tend to get stressed out. I save that for home when I get home. But how am I constant during the day? It's because I have that worry time each day where I get these worries and I pray about them. And you know what? 100% of those 8% of my worries, I'm free from it. I don't get anxious. I don't get stressed. There are times when I don't pray about them and I do see myself getting stressed. So my encouragement to each and every one of you is that when you start to worry or when you start to get that anxious feeling or when you start to get stressful, put it to prayer straight away. Okay? Worry is a learned response. You learn it from your parents, you learn it from your peers, you learn it from experience, you learn it from your schoolyard, you learn it from the media. And you know what? That's great news. It's great news. The fact that worry is learned means that it can be unlearned. Amen? So how do you unlearn it? Well, Matthew 6:34. Notice what Jesus says. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's saying, don't open your umbrella until it starts raining. The first step to living life of thanksgiving is one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. Seriously. Seriously, hey, they're singing it, I'm not. Country Western. It actually goes, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. Yeehaw! Hey? But isn't it a great song? And it's so, sorry about that, embarrassing my children, but... My daughter said the other week, she goes, Dad, when you sing, you sound like a country western singer. So there you go. Yeehaw. Which brings us to number two. We should be joyful in what we do, shouldn't we? We've got to bring joy back into the house. We've got to bring joy back into our homes. We've got to bring joy back into Christmas. Forget about the worriedness and the anxiousness and the stressfulness of life, but bring back the joy. Number two, step two, pray about everything. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You say, some of you people might say, I don't have time to pray. And if you use the time that you have worrying for praying, then you'd find some time to pray. So what I want you to do is not to worry, but pray. Problem solved. If you prayed as much as you worry, you'd have a lot less time to worry about. He's saying, in everything, pray. Some people think God only cares about the religious things, or God only cares about how many people I talk to about Christ, or how many people I invite to church, or my giving, or my tithing. But is God interested in our car payments? Yeah. Is he interested in post-nasal drip? Yes. Praise God, he is. He's interested in every detail of your life. The translation, tell every detail of God, of your needs to God. Tell him. God is concerned about the big things and the small things. He knows. He wants to know every detail. Well, actually, he knows every detail of your life. The God who made every thumbprint unique. The God who made every voice print unique. The God that made the snowflake, every snowflake so unique, has no problem handling the details of your life. There is nothing insignificant to God. You can pray about anything and everything. Now, I'm going to ask you, you can pray about anything and everything, but do it in your own closet. Please. Don't come to my office and say, I want to pray with you, Pastor Kerry, and you start praying about everything and everything. You're like, be there for hours. I'm only joking, right? That's all right. 1 Peter 5:7 says, let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Wow. Prayer is a tremendous relief valve. Learn to unload your stress through prayer. Number three, thank God in all things. Now, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, whenever we pray, we should always pray with thanksgiving. Now, I think I've shared with this you before, but the healthiest human emotion is not love, but it's gratitude. It's gratitude. It actually increases your immunities. It makes you more resistant to stress and less susceptible to illness. People who are grateful are happy. Those who are happy are joyful. Usually these people have Christ in their lives and operating with the Holy Spirit. But people who are ungrateful are miserable sods. Sorry, they are. They are miserable sods. Because nothing makes them happy. They're never satisfied. It's never good enough. They're always pessimistic and self-focused. They take offense over things that they shouldn't. So if you cultivate an attitude of gratitude, of being thankful in everything, it reduces stress in your life. There is an old song that goes, count your blessings, name them one by one. Do you know that, Pastor Fred? How does it go? Oh.
Count your blessings, name them one by one, and you will surprise.
Brilliant. Hey? Have you young people noticed how happy and joyful the older people in this church are? Woo! I think that's a good thing to do. I think that's a really good thing to do. Go make a list. I did that this week while I was doing this sermon. I sat down and made a list of things that I was grateful for. Obviously my wife, my kids, the wonderful staff that I'm serving with God with, the leadership here, the members, you people here that have served through many years alongside me. And I took that list and I began to thank God for all the blessings. I actually had an alphabetical family listing of all you guys. And I went through from about 10 o'clock at night to about 1 o'clock in the morning this week, praying blessings on each and every one of your families. And it wasn't for you. Let me just say this, I'm being honestly here. It wasn't for you. You know what? It ended up being for me. Because I was so joyful and so happy and so blessed to know so many people. What are you thankful for? I'll give you 3 seconds to think about it. 1, 2, 3. What are you happy for? Oh my gosh, what are you thankful for? Fish? Your friends. What are you thankful for?
My family.
Your family.
Yeah.
Amen. What are you thankful for?
My family.
Family.
My family.
Come on, something other than family.
My health.
Health.
Clutching the cars holding together.
Amen. Clutching the cars holding together.
God's grace.
God's grace.
Morning.
Having such a great pastor. Well, that's great, Malcolm, yeah. No. Having a lovely dad. I'm holding the mic, Dave. I'm holding the mic, Dave.
My good looks.
Bam. Next week we'll be preaching on humility. Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to circle the word in. All right? Because this is crucial. You want to circle the word in your Bibles or whatever. Circle that word in. Highlight it. Make arrows pointing towards it. Just scribble on the top of the page. Look at in. That's one of the most important words. That's it. Thank you. In. That's one of the most important words to keep us from misinterpreting this this verse. It does not say give thanks for every circumstance. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says give thanks in every circumstance. It's like, oh, my clutch in my car broke down. Oh, I've got a flat tire. Praise the Lord. Oh, I just busted my knee. Hallelujah. That's crazy Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. You don't have to give thanks for evil in the world. If my children are murdered, I would not be thankful. If my wife came down with a terminal illness, I will not be thankful. When there is war going on against a country with another country, I'm not thankful for the war. The Bible does not say be thankful for evil. It says, in every circumstance, give thanks. not for every circumstance. Now, what's the difference? Even out of bad, God can bring good. In every circumstance, no matter how bad it is, we can give thanks to God because, in your outlines here, it says, I know he has a purpose, the word purpose, bigger than the problem. The other one is, he will give me the power, the word power, to overcome the problem. I will grow with the experience if I allow, right, I allow in there, I will grow through the experience if I allow it to help me grow. In every circumstance, even in the evil that happens in the world, I can be thankful because I know God is greater than the problem. How can I be grateful when I've lost so much? How can I be grateful when I've lost my job and I've lost my business or I've lost my health? I've lost my husband or my wife. How can I be thankful for that situation? How can I? You look not at what you've lost. You look at what you have left. And you have a lot left. There's people in this room right now that I know that are suffering of the losses that you've had. Start thinking about what you have left. You have a lot left. So the question is, what are you taking for granted? Your health, your freedom, your relationship and everything? Give thanks. The way we express thanks is by giving to both God and to others. And I've found that the most giving people are the most thankful people. They're always thankful. I worry about nothing, I pray about everything, and I give thanks for all things. I shared with the staff a couple of weeks ago about the passage of Acts 16:24-26, where Paul and Silas were shackled in the prison. And what were they doing? They were singing praises and singing worship songs to the Lord. They were being thankful to the Lord. And then 2 weeks ago, I had Deanna Thomas share about exactly the same thing, a real life testimony of when she was in Afghanistan, in Kabul, chained in the prison, and they were singing praise and worship songs. We need to have a heart of thanksgiving and being thankful for what we have, not for what we have not. Step 4, think about the right things. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Say that again, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you want to live a life of thanksgiving, you must learn to change the way that you think. The way that you think determines the way we feel. And the way we feel determines the way you act. So if you want to change your life, you need to change what you're thinking about. If you're reading the newspaper more than reading the Bible, you're going to run into some problems. The Bible says to think about things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Fill your mind with those things. If you're focused more on the television set than the things of God, you're moving in the wrong direction. Because the root cause of the problem is the way we choose to think. Why is it that you can take two people and put them in an exact same circumstance and one of them is blown away and falls apart and collapses emotionally while the other one handles it with no problem at all? Obviously, the problem is not the circumstance. It's our response. It's how we're viewing it. It's our perspective. It's how we're interpreting life. And that's our choice. How we're choosing to look at the problems we might be going through right now is the source of our stress. Your problem is not your problem. Your problem is how you choose to respond to your problem. What are you talking about, Kerry? Let me say it again. Your problem is not your problem. Your problem is how you choose to respond to your problem. You've got to think about it in the right way. What do you think about the most? What dominates your mind? Whatever you think about the most is what you're becoming. I see it time and time again in people. We always move toward what we're focusing on. If you want to become more Christ-like, if you want to become more Christ-like, you need to think about Him. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Can I have the music team up, please? What is the result in doing these things? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Thank God in all things. Keep my mind on the right things. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a guarantee. He is guaranteeing peace of mind. The Bible says that God's peace is a gift to you. It can be explained and it can be duplicated and it can't be duplicated and it can't be fabricated. How do I get that kind of peace of mind that keeps my heart in peace when I'm under pressure? That keeps me calm in a crisis? That gives me strength in the storm? That helps me be thankful even in the toughest of times? How do I get that real kind of peace? The key is to the last phrase of this verse. Three words. In Christ Jesus. It's a relationship. Open your heart to Christ and say, Jesus Christ, come in and give me peace of mind. A sound mind that comes when I know that I'm at the center of your will. You know, this week I was on a prayer retreat sorting out next year, and this verse came into, I'm going to be speaking about this over the next couple of weeks. Actually, next Sunday, those of you who've got baptized, I'm going to have a morning of just testimonies of, and I want you to bring testimonies too of how God has affected you in your life in 2015. I'm going to open up, we're just going to have a morning of testimonies and thanksgiving. Coming into 2016. But I got stuck on this one verse, Matthew 10:32. And it says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And I said to God, I said, God, why give me that verse? And He says, meditate on it. So for 4 hours, I got that verse out of all the NIV and all the other different Bibles, and I went through it, and some of the translation says, if you profess Jesus Christ to the public, I will confess you to my Father in heaven. And then on Friday we had the great opportunity of baptisms. And part of my prayer was that, Lord, when we have altar calls, what is it? What is it that stops people from coming forward and saying, Lord, I want a little bit more. Because he said, if they don't want to come forward in the church, how are they going to go forward out there in the real world? Especially when they're amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? He showed me a picture of myself. It was probably when I fell asleep and I was coming out and falling asleep early hours of the morning. But I had a dream of doing an altar call, and there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people come forward. And I believe that's in the new day. I believe that's in the new day. And I believe we're nearly in the new day. Because we're starting to see mighty change. I had a person come up to me on the beach on Sunday and said, wow, I cannot believe, I'm so excited that we've just seen a whole bunch of young people, the younger generation, get baptized. I thought I'd never see that. God is moving. And he wants you to move as well. This Christmas, we're only 5 days out of Christmas. If you're stressed, if you're worried about sickness or health, you're worried about family, if you're worried about the turkey that's not going to cook right or the ham that's going to whatever. Don't be stressed. Give your worries to God. I'm going to ask the worship team to sing a song now, but I'm going to open up the altar call.